And many churches are groups that get together for usually 8 weeks. This spring, we're going to do them for six. The dates are up there on the screen, April 15th to May 20th. And we're going to go for 6 weeks. And many churches are groups that gather together beyond Sunday, sometime between Monday and Saturday, and you discuss a little bit further what we talk about on Sunday morning, giving opportunity to discuss it with other people and raise some questions and maybe take it a little deeper or personalize it. And I just think it's so important when we are sitting with other people. God did not design us to grow in our faith by ourselves. He did not. He designed for us to do that with other people just like ourselves, and we get to hear and learn from each other and also help others as we struggle through our own marriages, or we struggle being a parent, or we struggle with situations in our job, or being a student, or whatever it is. As you journey together, it sure makes a difference. So I want to just tell all of you, be thinking and looking. In a couple of weeks, we'll have some signups for you about all the different mini churches. It's a great way for you to get to connect with us, especially if you're coming new. We've had a lot of new visitors and friends that have been coming since we opened the building, and these are great ways for you to get connected with people in our church in just a simple and easy environment. But also, I want to challenge the rest of you who have been here for a while that this might be something that God has called you to. In fact, I'm glad that Jesus said it this way and not me. It could sound like I was a pastor with some self-interest, but Jesus said that it is our job, all of us, to go and make disciples. So often we just stop at attending church or doing church events, and yet Jesus told us our primary mission as people who follow him is to help other people follow him. And so my challenge to some of you is, man, especially in this season, as we've been moving in here to our new facility and seeing a lot of new friends and people we'd love to get connected, would you please consider opening up your home and hosting or even leading a mini church? And most of the time we have people say, I'm not a leader. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, but Jesus said, yes, you are. You are supposed to make disciples. And he didn't ask you whether you felt qualified. He just said, this is your job. And so help other people figure out how to do this life and this journey of faith with Jesus just like you are. And so I just want to challenge some of you to think about it and to lead one. This is a shorter one than normal with everything we've been doing getting in. It's only 6 weeks. Could you give six nights to some people that might really help them in their walk with Christ? So please consider that. Talk to Nate. You can email him or call the office or find him on our website and just tell him you'd like to help lead a mini church for those 6 weeks. We would love for you to do that. If you have a Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We are actually going to start a series today and go for 5 weeks, and it's going to be our Easter series. I was talking with Nate and Jack and about some things that were on my heart and their hearts. And as it came down to it, it really wanted to talk about a theme that is an Easter theme, but you can't just do it in 1 week. And so the series is called Easter, and kind of the further description is the unbelievable story of our rescue by God and his son Jesus. The unbelievable story of our rescue. And I just could not fit that into one Sunday, 35 minutes on Easter. And so we're going to be talking about for 5 weeks what it looks like, the fact that God has rescued us. It's one of the great themes of all of Scripture, one of the great themes of Easter Sunday and the resurrection as well. And so I'm going to read to you Galatians, and I'll talk to you in just a moment here about why I think this is so just is perfect for us right now, even here in the time that we live and where we're at. So Galatians 1:1-5, Paul's the writer here, as he's written many books in the New Testament. This time he's not writing to a particular city. There's no city Galatia. It's just a region, an area, the region of Galatia. So he's writing to several churches, and he's just encouraging them and telling them things they need to know. And it was so good. It was God-ordained that it made it into the Bible, and we get to learn from it still today. So let me read this to you. He's just a letter. He's greeting them as a normal letter would be. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters that are with me. And so then he starts the letter. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So this rescue theme is huge. It's all throughout the Bible. This just happens to be one of the verses that it says it so strongly, and he ties it together with the resurrection there in verse 1, that God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, it is the same God who sent Jesus to rescue us. There it is in one line, our Father sent Jesus who gave himself up to death for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. And, you know, we've had so much going on. Of course, it's never stopped. It's just the more current things that have happened. Certainly the shooting down in Florida is still on everyone's mind. And so much so, I don't know if you know this, we have a couple that comes to our church that is, they're both counselors in schools. And I just said, how are things been going? He says, you don't even know. It's just been so, so hard. Most of the schools in our area have received bomb threats. Several of them have shut the school down or put the students in together. Multiple times some schools have had. There's been several suicides in schools recently. The pressure on the students as well as the parents, these counselors said, is just unbelievable right now. We are keenly aware of the present evil world in which we live. We were here on Wednesday night for our prayer and worship service, and we huddled to pray at one time, and I prayed with four middle schoolers from here in town, and I said, "What can we pray for?" And they said, "Well, from the fear of the bomb threats and the threats that have been on our schools, okay, and the bullying that we're experiencing all the time and drugs." And I mean, I went through high school 4 years. I never was talked about in our school. We had an open school. You could walk right in the doors. We never thought once about someone coming in and shooting anybody. And this is what middle schoolers, I mean, sixth, seventh graders are thinking about, but not just them, so are their parents. And this couple would tell you that the parents have been coming in. I think you can feel it right now in our culture in a lot of different ways of just the awareness of evil in our world and what are we to do about it. And I think that's why it's so important that we talk about this fact that the Bible says that God sent his son Jesus to rescue us, that he is an amazing rescuer. First of all, what is this simple word evil, maybe not so simple, but what does this word evil mean, this present evil age? And let me just simply define it for you. It means full of labors, annoyances, and hardships, being pressed and harassed by labors. Before we get maybe more into the normal stuff, you think about like really bad stuff, know that this word just kind of runs the whole gamut, the whole spectrum. It's just the annoyances and the hardships from the difficulties of life. Sometimes it's those little annoyances that expose the fact that you're struggling in bigger ways. Isn't it true? Ryan, have you been around? I was in Starbucks a couple months ago, maybe about 6 months ago, and man, somebody went off, and it got quiet in there, you know, like it does, and they were yelling and screaming at the baristas for I don't remember even what. Maybe the coffee wasn't hot enough. I mean, they were going ballistic, and someone had talked to them before they left, and they had just come, you know, from the hospital, and there was someone in their family that was sick, and not that that's an excuse for anything, but you realize sometimes that the little things, the annoyances, they just expose some of the other things that's really going on under the surface of us and surface in our lives. And so sometimes even just the simple annoyances, the hardships, being pressed by different things in our life, that is something that even the Bible says Jesus, he's come. He's come to make a difference even in those areas. The annoyances, the hardships, and being pressed. It also means to be painful, bad, and just in a bad condition. It's kind of just a general word. But in a physical sense, it means diseased or to be blind. And in an ethical sense, it means evil or just wickedness. And so that's what we think about oftentimes when we think about the word evil, is just that deep kind of just wickedness that we go through. So the Bible says, you know, Jesus has come to rescue us from this. And I think our first thought is, kind of going back to what I said with these middle school students, is it doesn't take much. It doesn't take just a second to know, yeah, no kidding, we live in a present evil world, don't we? I mean, there's just such violence in all ways, not just as the gun violence we witnessed, but bomb threats, terrorism that we've seen on a scale here recently that we hadn't seen in a long time. Of course, it has been in our world before. A lot of the abuse that we've been hearing about in the news, of course, has been directed towards women, but unfortunately, as many of you know, and we just don't talk about it, sexual, verbal, physical abuse happens to more than just adult women or grown women. It happens to young people, male, female, young, old. There's a lot of abuse that takes place in our world. There's diseases. I don't know if you caught the story. It's kind of funny because they're not that serious, so it could be, but they were trying to, the CDC was trying to reach out to 25,000 people who attended a cheerleading competition in Texas because they may have the mumps. I mean, that's a pretty tough thing to nail down. But we live in such a world that you hear about these things where there's the situations that come about that maybe we need to fear them, or just the general things where we have to deal with sicknesses and things like cancer. There's car accidents. There's environmental issues and destruction, natural disasters that we face, tsunamis and earthquakes. Of course, we see it kind of low, and then it comes back again and low, but we're aware that, you know, the racial divide and the hatred that many people feel towards each other has never gone away, and it just sometimes is more prevalent than others. There's war and the threat of war. There's evil in our time, but guess what? There was evil even when Paul wrote this. In fact, I think it would be fair to say, if you knew history at all, that as bad as we feel like it is now, it pales in comparison to what the people were going through when Paul wrote this letter. Rome was known for a lot of good things, but they were ruthless too, and they were ruthless against you if you went against them, and eventually Rome would turn on Christians, and it was unbelievably wicked and evil. And Paul is writing to them saying, listen, Jesus has come to rescue you from this present evil age. So though our first thought is simply easy to list out, yeah, I can think of all the things that are not so good in our world, it's the second question that we get tripped up on, isn't it? The second thought is this: well, how can the Bible claim to be true when there's still so much happening? How can the Bible say that God has rescued us when it's clearly evident that there's still so much evil around? And maybe some of you don't think about that, but I think a lot of you do. I think a lot of people wrestle with that. How can the Bible make claims? How can God and Jesus make claims to be a rescuer when I am still suffering abuse, or I'm still suffering through diseases or destruction or racial prejudice or whatever it might be? How can I be living my life with such fear of all these things if God is such a great rescuer? And I think that's a good question. I don't think God's afraid of that question. But no, you ask the question just like people have in every age, in every decade, in every century. Certainly people asked it during World War II. They asked it before that. They asked it all the way back to the time that Paul wrote this letter. We have lived in and dealt with a world that is clearly evil. So that's why we're not going to try to do this in 1 week. We're going to talk about how God has rescued us, and we're going to take 5 weeks to do it. And we're going to look at one simple thing today. But that's the question I want us to think about. How has Jesus rescued us from the evil world? If in fact the Bible is real, if God is telling us the truth, how have we been rescued? Well, let's look at this word rescue, because this will help us kind of start on the right area, the right direction in our journey. This word rescue means to take out for oneself. To take out for oneself. So the Bible is saying that God, through his son Jesus, has rescued us. He has taken us out of this present evil age. You may say at first, that just seems to make it worse. No, we're not out of this. We're still knee-deep in it. Well, let's keep going. To rescue or to deliver. But here's what it means. There's nuances to different words and the way that they're used. And this Greek word means this. It denotes not a deliverance from, but a rescue from the power of. This is so important. This may help some of you for a long time in your life if you begin to understand this. That when God says that he's come to rescue us, he's not saying he's come to deliver us, to snatch us out of this evil world. I don't even have time. That's why we're going to look at it for several weeks. Why would God do that? I mean, why would God leave us around? Well, first of all, that question, just maybe from a philosophical or even biological standpoint, actually kind of means nothing, right? Because if God took us out of this evil world once we got to know him and he rescued us, well, none of us would probably be here if any of our parents knew Jesus, because they would have been gone. And so it's kind of like, who's asking the question? And that just kind of goes nowhere. So forget that side of it, because I don't know that that makes any sense. But still, is there a good reason why God would leave us behind? Yes, there is. He has a reason. And we're going to look at that. You can't do it all at one time, but God has a purpose and a reason for all of this. But what you need to know today is that God's not making a false claim. It's not that he doesn't understand what you're going through. He does. He still has come to rescue you, but not snatch you out of this evil world, but to rescue you from the power of it. And that is very important. It's very important for us to know. There's a great New Testament theologian named N.T. Wright, and he kind of explains it this way. And I like this. I just thought I'd basically quote it. The deliverance conceived of here in Galatians 1:3 is not a deliverance out of the present evil world, though that will also be true eventually. Yes, we believe that God is preparing heaven for us, a place that will experience no evil. But it's not just that. It is a deliverance from the power of evil and the values of the present world system through the power of the risen Christ within the Christian. Let me see that last part again. It is a deliverance from the power of evil and the values of the present world system through the power of the risen Christ within the Christian. That in the midst of this evil world, those who put their faith in Christ are now rescued from the power of this evil world holding sway and manipulating them, holding them in bondage, and as the song said, holding them in slavery. We're no longer a slave to fear, but I'm a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to that. And we're going to look at this even a little bit more next week because the Bible is really clear that the world is full of evil powers. And we'll talk about what they are and how they got there next week. But just know this simple point. God rescued us from the control of the powers of evil in this world through Jesus. Through acceptance of Christ, there is a brokenness of the power of this evil world in our lives. And we are set free by the power of God through Jesus. It says it this way in Colossians 2. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you of all your sins, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The Bible is over and over and over again talking about these powers and authorities in our world that have turned evil, turned corrupt. And Jesus disarmed them. He took away their power, their sway, their control over our lives. So when we give our lives to Jesus, we give our lives to him in control of him and his power over us and not these evil forces that control us and manipulate us. And I know that's a big concept, so I'm going to make it into one simple one today, and we'll go deeper next week. But specifically today, I want to talk about the fact that Jesus has rescued us from the power of fear. There's this one good example of an evil force or power that's in our world that controls us. And Jesus says, you know what? When you give your life to me, I rescue you from that. You remember the old kid's story. I don't know if it started out as a kid's story, but it's been translated now many times. It came out a couple hundred years ago. Disney got a hold of it too and turned it into a funny movie, but it's the story of Chicken Little. Do you remember the kind of the original story of Chicken Little? What is so famous about Chicken Little? What did she go around saying? The sky is falling. Chicken Little knew that she lived in a present evil world. But there's one problem though. She didn't quite grasp it and understand it, did she? Because here, go to the next slide. We can't do the whole book, but one day, I know you'd like that. Well, I'll do a reading of Chicken Little by the fireplace at the coffee shop after second service, okay? So one day, Chicken Little was walking down the road thinking his own thoughts about everything and nothing. I love that. And then thwack, an acorn fell on his head. Ouch, said Chicken Little, rubbing his head. I think the sky must be falling. I must run and tell the king. And the way the story goes, I found there's several different endings to it. Some are happy and some are very sad. But she goes around and she finds all of her friends and she convinces them that the sky is falling. And so now it's this hysterical group of chickens and hens and I don't know, all these different animals. And they're going around and they're scared to death because they got to go tell the king that the sky is falling, that the whole world is coming to an end. And this has kind of just become larger than life in the story to kind of depict any time somebody is just kind of overwhelmed with fear and thinking that everything is going to end. But you know what's interesting is that the most frequent command in the Bible is, you know what it is, right? Do not fear. Of all the things that people say, I don't like all the rules that God has and laws and commands. You know, his number one he gives more than any is do not fear. I don't think any of us should be upset about that one. Because fear controls us, it dominates us, it binds us, it puts us into slavery. It restricts our future, it enlarges our past, and it goes beyond our present, controlling us. I mean, I've said it so many times, I don't want to bore you again, but you know, fear sneaks in subtle ways. I mean, I've always had fears here and there, but nothing like I experienced fear until we had kids. And I can tell you today, man, God, this is how I know God can rescue us. I mean, he literally delivered me from fear with my kids, but it wasn't until we had Zachary. I mean, I was afraid all the time something was going to happen to him, someone would injure them. I'd have premonitions of them getting hit by things or getting hurt. And God one day just finally said, like, are you done with this? And I had to spend some time in worship and prayer, and God broke me of it. Do I have other fears? Absolutely. But I've seen the deliverance that can come, that power that controls us with fear, that begins to predict not good futures, whether it's for your kids or your marriage or your job or your friendships or your life or your health. They snowball into things that you can't control. And whether we realize it or not, man, if we really stop to think about it, a lot of our behavior and the things that we do is it, we do because of fear. And we are afraid of things typically because we're not in control of it. And so what do we do with our fear? We typically try to get in control. And we try to do anything to be in control. So we try to protect our kids at all costs, or we try to work really hard to secure our job, or whatever it might be, and we try to control everything. And that's why God comes with this claim and says, you don't have to be controlled by fear, because if you give me my life, I'm in control of your life. I'm in control of your life. And now you just trust in me. But you can't do that on your own. Well, we'll talk about why that is in a minute. But we become like Chicken Little. It's just an acorn, but it seems so big. I think the sky is falling. Have you ever done that? You really get scared of something. The boss says, hey, I want to talk to you tomorrow. Oh, man, you're like making plans. We should sell the house. I'm going to lose my job. I mean, how are we going to pay for college? And then the boss is like, hey, I just wanted to tell you you've been doing a good job. What? Where does all that come from? Because there's this nagging internal sense in all of us that even when, this is what's crazy, right? Even when everything is going well, do you ever notice how you catch yourself just saying, I know something's going to go wrong? You have this fear when it's almost scarier for some people when everything is going good, because then you're like, I know it's going to stop. Murphy's going to show up at some point and going to ruin it all, right? Some of you live more by Murphy's law than you do by the law that God says that who the Son has set free, he is free indeed. But you literally think, well, if it will go wrong, it'll go wrong. It's going to catch up to me. And fear just controls and dominates. You know, I think it was interesting. I was reading somewhere, fear oftentimes comes in pairs. Have you ever noticed that? It comes in pairs. It kind of catches us and boxes us in on both sides. Maybe we fear that nothing will change. Nothing's ever going to change. So my kids will never change. My spouse will never change. My job will never change. The situation, this thing I struggle with, this addiction, nothing's ever going to change. But then the other time, something else actually changes in our life, and we're so afraid everything's going to change. I don't want anything to change. But at the same time, we're afraid that nothing will change. Or, if you don't understand that one, you're afraid, if you're a parent, that your kids are going to grow up too fast. And then pretty soon you're looking at them after they graduate from high school, and you're afraid they're never going to grow up. We're afraid that we're going to die young. And not get married or not do these things or not have kids or a family. We're so afraid we're going to die young. And then after we get past that, then we're afraid we're going to die old and alone. We're afraid that we'll never get married. And then if we do get married, we become afraid that it won't get better or it's going to be horrible or we married the wrong person. We are afraid to step out in faith with a situation or a job or whatever it might be, because we might miss an opportunity. And then if we do step out, we're constantly afraid that we won't be successful enough to carry it through. We're afraid we won't get into college. And then we're afraid, once we're there, that we won't graduate with good enough grades or we'll get the next. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. We typically fall into two categories with our fears. Once we kind of realize how big they are, or daunting they are, we either become fatalistic or we become naive, fatalistic in the sense of like, well, what can I do? Nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to get better. It's always going to be this way. And so we'll give up trying. Why should we even try? And just, you know, everything's predetermined anyway. What good is that going to do? And we become fatalistic. Or on the other side, it's subtle, but we become naive. Excuse me. And in our lives, we think, you know, because something doesn't go right or something's not, you know what, I can fix this. And we, through our own effort or determination, think that we can fix everything. And then when we come to things in our life or situations or people that we can't seem to change, we can't seem to control, our naivety then turns into disillusionment. Well, I couldn't do anything about it, so now I'm back to being fatalistic, and it just keeps cycling. There's a way out of this and different than all of that. Jesus gives us a great example of it in John 16. He's talking to his disciples right before he was going to go to the cross and die. And he says, the time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. He says, man, it's going to get tough, and you're going to get scattered. It's going to be hard. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone. My Father is with me. But he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. These are powerful words by Jesus here, folks, if you don't know this. He says that, I have told you these things. He says, I've told you it's going to get rough. but so that in me you may have peace. And he says it again, in this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I mean, Jesus is not this fatalistic person, but he's also not naive. I love it. He just says, listen, there are problems in this world. There is evil in this world. You will have trouble in this world. There's no way around it. You're going to. But he points us in a different direction than to be consumed by our fears or to be turned inward and think that we can solve all of it ourselves. No. But he says, you will have trouble. Like I said, we'll talk more about it. What are evil forces and authorities and powers? What are these things we wrestle with? But it doesn't take someone even that goes to church to realize, you know, there's things that are going on. There is trouble in this world, and everyone responds differently. I read an article a couple months ago. It was called What the Richest 1% of the World Are Doing to Prepare for the Apocalypse, which is kind of, you know, just another term for the end times. And I don't know, if it's kind of a biblical term. I don't know if they're talking about like the end times the Bible talks about, if they're just talking about nuclear holocaust. But it caught my attention because it said these are billionaires and they're buying up. This is so crazy. There's companies. We should all maybe invest together. There are companies that build doomsday bunkers and they can't keep up with the demand right now. It's up 600% in the last few years. I don't know, maybe Trump's inspiring that part of the economy too. I don't know. But the last like 6, 8, 10 years, these companies have skyrocketed. And people are buying up bunkers. And it's so fascinating to me, the response from, there's going to be trouble, it's coming, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to literally bunker down, right? And there's this place out in the Black Hills of South Dakota. Jerry and I were there with our kids on our RV trip. I didn't know about this. I should have went here. It's called Vivos Point. And these are bunkers that you can buy. We could have bought one while we were there. $25,000 seems like a steal. 99-year lease. And I'm not kidding. And there's 575 of them. It is the largest underground survival community in the world. Total underworld population, they can survive of 5,000 people. And so they've been selling these things. I think they may be out. Listen to the amenities. Some of these are better than the vacations you take. There's a general store, a members-only restaurant and bar. Members only. I don't know. Everybody else is dead outside or whatever. But bar, you've got to have a bar in there. Barbecue areas, a community theater. Let's go watch a movie while the rest of the world's dying. Hot tub, spa, gym, medical clinic, hydroponic gardens. Not even sure, but it sounds nice. Meeting rooms, classrooms, a chapel, of course, because you may get spiritual while the rest of the world's dying. There are horse stables, shooting ranges, and Vivos equipment and construction supply depot, woodworking shop, maintenance shop, metal fabrication shop, and a fully built out showroom bunker to demonstrate how each can be outfitted and equipped. It sounds like an RV park, but it's doomsday bunkers. And this is how a large percentage, I mean, it's small thing, but a large amount of money is being spent on, you know what, it seems like things are going to get bad, so this is what we're going to do. And so you can show another picture. This is actually what it could look like on the inside. Isn't that great? I love the windows. As you're watching nuclear holocaust take place in the world, you're like shooting pool and, can I have another drink, please? I mean, it's just bizarre, very bizarre. I'll give you one more example. Larry Hall, whoever that is, he must be a multi-billionaire. He bought a missile silo in Kansas, 200 feet deep, and he turned it into luxury doomsday apartments. He sold out. They start at $2 million apiece. He sold out. He's already looking for more silos. You can show the picture. This is what it looks like. That's the entrance to it. Both of these are old ammunition dumps, and well, this is a missile silo no longer used in Kansas. And so you have all these floors and these private penthouses. There's a gym in the bottom, and they have pools inside, and it's sold out. I'm just telling you, there's people that think, if I have enough money and I have enough ingenuity, then I'll be able to survive the apocalypse. It reminds me, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, one of the funniest things in a way that you can see there is when Islam took over the city of Jerusalem, specifically the old city, they knew the prophecies in the Bible that said someday Jesus will return and he will come through as he crashes in power and light into our dimension from the world that he's in. He will crash through and he will come through the eastern gate of Jerusalem and he will redeem his people. And so in all of their genius, I guess, they concreted the doors of the eastern gate and put a cemetery there because that's like defecation and you wouldn't cross that. And so the thing is like Jesus is going to come down through all of the heavens and dimensions, bust into our world, and then like smash his face against concrete and go, oh, I didn't see that one coming. Ah, oh, man, I didn't make it in. Do you put rebar? I mean, I would have made it otherwise. Really? But listen, whether it's a missile silo or concreting the walls, listen, it is naive to think that you will escape all the trouble in this world. That is naive. But maybe what's even worse of what these people are doing, but oftentimes the church community has done too, is that we'd rather just go get in a bunker while the world goes to hell and hope that it goes better, or you know what, you knew better. If you want some help, come knock on the door and maybe we'll let you in. And that is not how Jesus told us to live our lives, did he? He tried to be very clear. This world will have trouble, so go hide. This world is going to be full of trouble, so just try to get away from it all, or try to stay away from all that bad things and evil. No, that's not what he said. He said, you are going to have trouble in this world, but I want you to take heart. In other words, that word is, I want you to have courage in the midst of a present evil world. You know, there was such complaint, and I didn't read into all of it, so forgive me, I'm probably ignorant of all of it, but I read just little bits or heard people talking about the fact that some of the, I don't know, security guards or policemen, I don't know, down in Florida did not go into the building and hesitated or waited outside, and who knows, maybe they were fearful for their life or whatever it was, but there's a lot of people complaining, you're supposed to rush in here and save us. What were you doing out there? What were you doing hiding behind all of that? And I'm not making a judgment call because, again, I didn't know enough about it. But I can tell you this much. Jesus did not wait on the outside of this world for us all to figure out who he was. He entered into the midst of it. He died to break the power of the evil in this world. And then he tells us, have courage. Don't run and hide. Don't go build silos. Don't become, you know, none of us, especially as people who know Jesus, should be like, oh my gosh, it's so terrible. How in the world would we can we ever survive? How would we know this is happening? Jesus told us 2,000 years ago. Yeah, it's bad. It's going to stay bad. But I want you to have courage. Listen, it should be us as people who know Jesus that in the midst of this broken world full of evil that we're not waiting around the outside just to see who's going to survive, but we go with Jesus. That's why he says, you take me with you. In me you will have peace. Don't have courage. I need you because you have had the power of hell broken over your life. I need you to walk into the middle of hell and help rescue people who are in bondage to hell still. Who else is going to do it? Who else is going to do it? And if we're all in a bunker somewhere hoping that everyone survives? No, nobody. Jesus said, take courage. Where is Jesus in the midst of all this? Where is he as our rescuer? He is challenging us to overcome our fear so that he can use us, just like God used him, to bring hope, healing, restoration, and rescue to our world. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. We can have peace in this world because Jesus is in us. Listen to the two different responses that the scripture shows us, and then we're gonna finish here this morning, which I thought would be perfect on this message with taking communion together. But let me read you Psalm 55. It says this, God, listen to my prayer. Here's someone who's overwhelmed in fear. God, listen to my prayer and do not ignore my plea for help. Pay attention to me and answer me. I am restless and turmoil with my complaint. Because of the enemy's voice, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down disaster on me and harass me in anger. My heart shudders within me. Terrors of death sweep over me. Fear and trembling grip me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, if only I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and find rest. How far away I would flee. I would stay in the wilderness. I would hurry to my shelter from the raging wind and the storm. See, that's just normal. That's just human nature. Man, God, if I could get out of here, I would. The problem is Jesus comes in. He enters right into the midst of the hell, dies for it, breaks the power of it, and then he comes to us and says, he says, my prayer is not that you would be out of this world. My prayer is not that God would take you out of this world, but that he would be with you in the midst of it. Jesus' own prayer is not, well, I hope you all find a good safe silo and ride it out until I return. He says, I'm leaving, and what I need you to do is to have courage to do what I have done. It's natural. Oh, if I only had wings, I'd be out of here. Get me away because of the harassment, the disaster that overtakes us, the enemy's voice, whether outside or inside our minds, the pressure of this world and the things that grip us and sweep over us. And yet Jesus says that we don't have to allow it to manipulate us and control us like that. That's why the writer in Psalm 18 says this, "You, Lord, keep my lamp burning." When God comes in the picture, it changes everything. "My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall." What a difference response. One person's retreating and running away. The next person, he's almost foolishly saying, "I don't know, show me the enemy. I'll run right into him." Not because he believes anything in himself or believes that he can do it, but because he says, "God, once I know that you're with me, you turn all those areas of darkness," listen to me, "those areas of darkness where fear loves to live, where the darkness says it'll never get better, there's no light at the end of the tunnel, nothing's ever going to change. You're just going to be the way you are, and you're not going to have a job. You won't ever be able to pay for these things," or whatever it might be. When God comes in and he begins to shine light in the darkness, it gives such confidence. Oh, man, it's not about me. It's not about my gifts or my talents or my abilities. All these things I'm afraid of are all about me. But when I realize that God enters into the situation and brings light into the darkness, man, I'll scale the wall. Now, all of a sudden, the things that we've been retreating from, because you know it's a double-edged sword. Like I said, our fear gets us on both sides, so it boxes us in. So when you're afraid that nothing's going to change in your family or with your kids or with your job, you're not advancing, you're retreating. So what's happening? It's only going to become a self-predictor of what you've always worried about. But once God enters into it, now we have the confidence to move forward, and we begin to advance into those things. They're not so dark anymore because God has changed it. And how does that even happen? You can't do it on your own. I'll close with this and we'll take communion. But 1 John 4, great passage, tells us this. So we know and rely. You know what? We don't know how it's all going to work out. I can't tell you that. We don't know how it's going to be fixed perfectly with your family or with your kids or with your job. No one can tell you that. And in fact, oftentimes God won't tell you either. But this is what we know and this is what we rely on, the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. Fear has to do with consequences. But the one who fears is not made perfect in love. What is John trying to tell us? Man, if you can see through Jesus' life, someone who died, and then God resurrected him. I mean, what is it that you're afraid of that God cannot do? And secondly, which is equally important, you have to understand and know and believe in a God who loves you. Because if you believe in a God who can resurrect the dead, but you're not really sure if he loves you, there's not a lot of confidence in that. Because he can do whatever he wants to with you. But John is saying, hold on just a minute. If you can see in Jesus somebody who died and was resurrected, and then you know that the person who did that loves you with every part of their being, what are you afraid of? What could you possibly be afraid of? You're not going to know how it's all going to turn out. You're not going to be able to figure it all out. It's not always going to go the way you want it to. But you are not held by the power of fear anymore if you know and believe in the God who loves you. You've given your life to him. Man. I'm excited for us to be able to finish and take communion together this morning. And I want the worship team to come, and they're going to sing a song for us. And probably one, maybe you don't know, it's an older song, but it's a song that I asked them to do. It's called "You Came to My Rescue." I think it's okay. Why don't you stand to your feet there if you would? I know we're all a little tired on time-saving Sunday. Close your eyes with me for a moment before we prepare for this. Man, God loves you, each of you today. For those of you that are here, you've never made a decision, you've never made a commitment to give your life to Jesus. Not only do you not have anything to be afraid of with him, but he's the one that'll help you overcome your fear. But he says that you can't do it on your own. You can't figure it out on your own. You have to almost overcome your own fear of just saying, surrender control to God. Because your fear will make you try to stay in control. But right now I'm asking, if you've never given control over to Jesus, you've never given control over to God, right now is a moment you can do that. In fact, if you do that now, you can even join us as we take communion together. And saying, you know what, God, you died for me and I give my life to you. If you're here today and you've you've never made that decision, do it right now. Do it right now. Turn your life over to him. Trust him and allow him to take that fear from you. The rest of you, I want you to just to think as the worship team sings partway through the song, I want you to be thinking about where has fear controlled you and dominated you in your life? Where has it caused you to stop instead of advance? Where are you stuck right now? In your family or in your marriage or with your kids or with your job or with friendships or serving in church or going on a mission trip or whatever it is, you've been stuck. You're not advancing anymore. And God wants you to advance. And now is an opportunity for you to surrender that fear over to God and trust him and advance because he is with you. So if you don't know God today, I want you to think about this before we take communion. Are you ready to give your life to him? Could you surrender your life to him? Oh, it'd be so amazing. All the fear he would take away and the life that he would give you. But also, if you already know God, where are you stuck? Think about it. Think about it. Let God speak to your heart right now. Where is that fear overtaking you? And you just wanted to fly away, run away. We all build bunkers. Sometimes it's called television or food or a book or exercise. And instead of advancing into a conversation or relationship or situation that we know we need to take care of, we go and bunker down. Where does God want to pull you out of that today so that you can advance? I want you to think about that as we begin to sing the song. The communion elements are in baskets there underneath the chairs at each aisle on your left, my right. And if you would just grab that basket if you're on the end and pass it down. And would you hold one of these? It's a juice and a piece of bread together. And we used to be able to come up front at the middle school. We don't have room for that here, so we're going to pass them this way. But hold on to that. We'll take it together. You can get it started. But I'm going to let the worship team sing, and then we're going to take communion all together in just a moment. But be thinking about those two things.
Giving all I am.
Doug, would you pray after me? Let's just pray this all together. Say, Father God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for giving up your life for us, for me. Jesus, you rescued me from my sin, from my fear, and the power of my sin. And I thank you today for giving me new life. And now may I live for you with the power that you've made available to me. In Jesus' name. With your eyes still closed, before we take communion together, you know, that's it for maybe a few of you that are here in this service. That simple prayer that just says, God, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my sin. If you're here today and you've never really said that prayer, you've never really meant it, but today you meant it, I just want you to be able to lift your hand and say, you know what? I meant that. God, I totally meant that, and I'm giving my life over to God today. No one's looking around, but if that's you, would you just lift your hand up and look up at me? I just want to welcome you and thank you. Yeah, for you. Amen. Amen. Who else? Yeah. I don't want to miss you. Make sure you lift your hand up for you. Okay. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Who else? I don't miss any of you. Thank you. For you? Amen, brother. Yeah. Who else? Thank you, Lord. So simple. Just overcoming that fear of control. God, I give you control. Anybody else? I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Lord. Okay. God, we thank you for these three decisions being made. No longer slaves, but children of God today. We thank you for that. How many of you would say before you take communion, you don't need to look up at me, but just through reading those verses, you realize you've stalled, you've frozen yourself in areas of your life where you know God has called you to advance, to move forward, and you've bunkered down in your own way, whatever it is. And before you take communion, you want to just make a declaration, God, I no longer want to be held by my fear, but I want to move forward in faith in you and the power that you've given me. You broke that fear, and I pray that I'm not held by that anymore. If that's you, would you lift your hand for a moment and just leave it up for a second? Leave it up for a second. God, help us with our hands all over the room. God, wherever all these places are where we've stopped along the way, God, may we move forward, I pray, in Jesus' name. May we continue to advance. I believe that things are going to change in families and marriages and kids and situations and jobs and friendships today because of decisions being made that I'm not going to let fear hold me back anymore. Thank you, Lord, for that. Church, let's take communion, but I want you to take it on your own just as you're making these responses to God. The bread represents Jesus' body that was broken for us, and as we take it, we remind ourselves that we're made whole because of him. And the juice represents his blood and the shed blood that forgives us of our sins. And 1 Corinthians 11 says, whenever you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Bible tells us, we talked about this on Wednesday, we're supposed to, when we take communion, we're supposed to proclaim Jesus' death again. Why? Because it was Jesus' death that brought us life. It brought death to our fear and death to those powers over us and brought us life. So it's a reminder. Jesus, I thank you again. I'm reminded again that you died, now that I am alive because of that. So you go ahead, take that bread, take that juice as we sing this chorus one more time. And then I love the song. It ends so strongly. And that's how we want to go today. God, in my life and in this world, be lifted up. God, we're not going to shrink back, but we're going to move forward. Go ahead and take it as you would like, and we'll sing this together.
And I call. You win.
I'll leave you with this. Psalm 34, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me. He rescued me from all my fears. That's my prayer for you this week, that you would advance, that God, that nothing would hold you back. We're gonna have some people as well as myself up front here to pray with you before you go. And it's so funny, I caught people out in the foyer. They were like, I so needed that. And I'm like, well, let's pray. And they're crying. And I'm like, why didn't you go down front? I don't know. You're missing opportunities for people to pray with you because I needed that. I really needed that. Well, it's here. It's here for you. Before you leave today, allow someone to pray with you and just help you as you face those fears. That's what we're here for each other. So God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And by the way, in case you didn't know, this service, our coffee shop is still open after this service for a few minutes. If you want to hang out and spend some time with folks, that's what we built this place for. Please fellowship together. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. But please stop up front if we can pray with you. Oh, yeah, thank you. And then if you didn't catch it in the bulletin or different things, we didn't say it earlier, we do have a short business meeting that'll take place in about 15 minutes or so today right here in the sanctuary as well. So maybe you need to get a coffee for that since you lost an hour of sleep. So make sure you do that.
Race within you.